Let's read together tonight, John chapter 19. John 19. We'll read the first 27 verses of the chapter, the last three of which, 25 through 27, will be the text for the sermon so far in our looking at the crosswords. We haven't read from the Gospel according to John, so we'll read this narrative tonight, the first 27 verses of the chapter. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now the text for the sermon, I will not reread it because we are ending with it, 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So far we read the Holy Scriptures. We consider that last part we just read, verses 25 through 27. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sermon this evening, we consider the third of seven crosswords of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we've considered the first two crosswords. We took note of the very first thing that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then last week we considered the word of Jesus to the one malefactor who was crucified by his side, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third crossword is the word that Jesus spoke to his mother Mary and to the disciple whom he loved, John. The word to Mary, Woman, behold thy son. And immediately following that, the word to John, Behold thy mother. As is the case with each of the crosswords of Christ, they are words filled with profound significance. Significance as it related to Jesus, as it related to the ones to whom he was speaking, and as it was related to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. These words are significant because Jesus acknowledges the separation caused by death. The earthly separation that Mary needed to understand and that we very much understand in our lives here on this earth. But right there with that, what we see in these words is that in the midst of that separation, a tremendous love of Jesus for his mother Mary. A love that showed itself in the determination that she would be cared for her remaining days here on this earth, by John, the disciple whom he loved. And so in these words, not only were they significant for Mary and John, but we learn application for the church throughout ages as well. Let's consider tonight this third crossword. We've been using the crossword itself for the theme of these sermons. And so the theme of the sermon is, Woman, behold thy son, and then behold thy mother. Let's consider in the first place that separation that Jesus emphasizes by what he says. In the second place, let's see that there is love, a tremendous love that Jesus shows in these words to Mary, his mother. And then in the third place, let's see the effect of these words. Because the word of Christ in all things is always powerful. The separation, the love, and the effect. One of the things that's highlighted in this crossword is the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ was a public event. It was deliberately a public event. Deliberately from the point of view of God, the world must see the central event in all of history, such that that event was seen and recorded for the church of all ages. This is the central event in all of time, in all of history, and therefore God determined that this could not take place in private, but that the world would see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also deliberately public from the point of view of man. Crucifixions in these days were public events, and the crucifixion itself was meant to not only inflict excruciatingly physical pain, but it was also meant to heap upon that excruciating physical pain shame. And that shame was accomplished by putting a man on a cross in a public place, so that with the road right next to it, the people would pass by, they would see, and they would be so close that they could even speak to or be spoken to by the one hanging from the cross. It was meant to humiliate the one being crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ was a public event, and what that meant, therefore, was that those who saw it were both friend and foe. And we've considered already from the previous two crosswords the latter of those two, the foes, the enemies of Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Along with the two malefactors by his side. And what we saw in those sermons was the sin and the evil inflicted upon Jesus Christ when he was crucified, the mockery and the reviling of the Lord of glory as he was hung on that cross. But there with the foe was also the friend. And that's what is on the foreground in this crossword. Standing near the cross of Calvary were those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore experienced great sorrow when they saw him dying on that cross. The text tells us some of those who were standing by Jesus, close to Jesus, witnessing his crucifixion. We read that in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, four women, and then by what he says, also right there with them, the disciple John. Now, real briefly, there's a bit of difficulty in understanding who these four women were. The question that's difficult to understand is when you read in verse 25, his mother and his mother's sister, and then the question is, are the next words an identification of the mother's sister, which would be Mary, the wife of Cleophas? Is that the mother's sister, or is the mother's sister one person and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, a second person? So the question is three women or four women being identified in this verse? Based upon this text and the parallel passages, I believe the best way to interpret this is that it's four women. So that you have Mary, Jesus' mother, you have his mother's sister, that would be Salome, from what we read in the other passages. And then we have a third woman, who is Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and that, based upon the other passages, would be the mother of James and Joses. And then the fourth would be Mary Magdalene. And then the fifth would be John, who is right there with them. These were the women that loved Christ. We know about the group of women during Jesus' earthly ministry. They appear here at this time as he's being crucified. Women appear also in the history of the resurrection, as they were intent upon caring for the physical body of Jesus after he died. And that was simply the continuation of what we know to be true during his earthly ministry, which is that they cared for him with respect to his physical needs during his time here on this earth. Which is to say, they loved him. Think about Mary Magdalene before we think about Mary, his mother. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the woman out of whom Jesus cast seven devils, possessed by seven devils, and healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved him. It was a thankful love for his saving work of her, and she wanted to show it so that at the very end of his life, they didn't run away from that cross, but they were right there seeing Jesus crucified, which meant this: they were seeing the one whom they loved die. And when we see the one whom we love die, there is with that tremendous sorrow, tremendous grief, and tremendous mourning in the face of death. If that was true for all of these women, and to a certain degree it was, how much more true was that for Mary, Jesus' mother? And that's where the cross word focuses on, the word to Mary, and with that, to John. Let's think about a little bit the relationship of Mary to Jesus. In many regards, difficult to understand. Because on the one hand, Mary knew that Jesus was special. Mary knew that Jesus was of God, the very Son of God, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. She, with Joseph, heard the announcement of the angel as to who that one was that was in her womb. She herself knew, of course, that there was a baby in her womb when she knew no man. The divine origin of the baby in her womb. She was there when he was 12 years old and he looks at her at the temple and says, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Such that at the beginning of his earthly ministry at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, she tells him, "Now's your time, Jesus. Show the people your glory." Mary knew to a certain extent who Jesus was as the Messiah of God. Did she fully understand? No, she was just like the disciples in that regard, not fully understanding the nature of his kingship and the nature of his kingdom and the necessity of this cross. It would take the illumination of the Spirit to put it all together to see what is taking place in the life and ministry and saving work of Jesus Christ. But the point is, thinking about her relationship to him, she knew. But right there with that is this other point. And that is the fact that she was his mother. The text does not shy away from making explicit that Jesus is the son of Mary, who is his mother. We read that explicitly in verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Even though he addresses her as woman, and we'll explain that in a moment, the text is explicit. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Which meant this: though everything we just said was true as to how she understood who Jesus was, this was just as much true, and that is that she experienced in the fullness of what it meant to be the mother of Jesus. As you as mothers know what it means to be the mother of your children. For 9 months, Jesus developed in her womb. And as we know, the bond begins already there as a baby develops in a mother's womb, the bond of love between mother and child. Mary cared for the infant Jesus, taking care of him as a little child, providing for his every need and protecting him. Mary raised him as an adolescent and a toddler as he grew older and older. In the fullness of what it meant, Mary was his mother. And this was the case because ultimately what was true of Jesus, what was true of Jesus is that he was a man. He was a real man. He had a human nature like you and me. So you have these two realities as you think about Mary in the relationship that she stood to Jesus. Knowing who he is as of God, but at the same time, mother. So that as she sees Christ on that cross, she knows, feels, experiences the sorrow and suffering caused by death. And with that, the seeming hopelessness of the coming of the kingdom of God, thinking that this Jesus, her son, would do something in the here and now that would bring the establishment of that kingdom. All of that, that earthly relationship, severed by death. That's the suffering of death. It's that death separates. Death cuts the ties of earthly relationships so that what she is experiencing here with Jesus is the very thing that we experience in our life, and we all have experienced it to one degree or another. Some with that closest relationship of a husband and a wife, others with this very relationship, as you well know, of a mother and a son. And so great is that separation caused by death that God even says that's the one thing that can lead a man or a woman to remarry and have another spouse. So final is the separation caused by death that now that bond of marriage is broken. And in free and good conscience, you marry another man or you marry another woman. The point is the suffering and the grief caused by death. And it's that very point that Jesus makes clear and must make clear to Mary. Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross, sorrowing over the death of her son. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John immediately after that, "Behold thy mother." And the reason Jesus says that in part is to make very clear to her, Mary, the earthly tie is broken. And you need to know that. How do we know that that's the point? Part of it is the address with the word woman. Jesus very deliberately looks at Mary and says, "Woman." Now understand that when he says this, this is not a sign of disrespect. Of course that's not the case. To be disrespectful would have been sinful. And in no way is Jesus disrespecting his mother at this time. Nor is Jesus inviting us who are sons not to call our mothers as mother, but instead to use the word woman. That's not the point either. Nor is it, I don't believe, what some often say, and that is that he uses the term mother or woman to soften, so to speak, the hardship of what is taking place here. as though to say mother in this moment would have been too much for her in her grief. And that's often how it's presented, but I believe that misses the point, because the point of the word mother is exactly to emphasize the separation. He uses the term mother so that by that term, she would know. She uses the term woman so that by that term, she would know that this death is causing the earthly tie to be broken. And added to that, the proof that this is the point of what Jesus says is the very content of his words. The earthly tie is broken such that now you need to be cared for by another, because I no longer am going to be here as your son. Now you're cared for by another. All of this, to conclude the first point of the sermon, leads to the question of why Jesus needed to make this so very clear to her. Part of it has to do with Christ himself. This is partly Jesus enduring the fullness of death and suffering. And him enduring the fullness of death and suffering is to endure the fullness of the effects of that, which is the breaking of all earthly ties. But really the focus is upon Mary. And the reason that Jesus needed to make this so clear to Mary was because she needed to understand something. She needed to understand that this relationship of mother and son is done. And part of the reason that she needed to know that was because it paved the way for her to understand that there was a more important, a more fundamental relationship that she stood in with respect to her own son as he is on the cross. And that the relationship no longer is, as she looks at him, she says, "Son," but she needs to look at him and she needs to say, "Savior." The earthly tie is broken. But in the end, that earthly tie, Mary, isn't the most important thing. This is the most important thing. I need to be on this cross. I need to be on this cross because I stand in a different relationship to you, a relationship that you will better understand with the pouring out of the Spirit, but you begin to understand now. I need to be on this cross. Because I am in this position in my relationship to you as Savior, as friend, as elder brother, and the one in whom redemption from sin is found. That's what Mary needed to know. The earthly tie is broken. In order to pave the way for her to understand better that what she needed was to see him on that cross as elder brother and savior from sin, which meant this, that she stood in an even closer relationship to Christ than the relationship that flowed from the fact that he came from her own very womb. Because anyone who has Christ as Savior has Christ as elder brother and friend. And there is no relationship, zero, that is closer, deeper, and more profound than that relationship. And so in a certain sense, this leads us to ask the same question. How do we see Christ? Mary stood at the foot of that cross and she needed to learn, not son, not the one who came from my womb, but elder brother, savior, and friend. And the same thing is true for us. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as he's hanging on that cross. He must not be to us just this great man who did wonderful things, the miracle worker, the eloquent teacher, but when we see him, we must know this. He's my elder brother. He's my Savior, and he's my friend. And to put it into the context of earthly relationship, he is closer to me than anyone else in this world. Jesus makes clear the earthly tie is broken to pave the way so that she knows who he is as her Savior. But here's the beauty of the text. While at the same time making that very clear, he also makes this clear. As Savior, he loves her. And this was the nature of his love for her. He was concerned, very concerned, with her earthly well-being and that she would be cared for during her earthly life. He addresses her as woman to point out that separation, but the content of what he says to Mary and to John has as its purpose to see to it that Mary is cared for. Mary, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. And the point is, Mary, look at John now as your son. And John, look at her as your mother. And from the words that follow, John took her into his home. The point of Jesus saying this is, now you stand in this relationship with him. Not legally. It's not legally the case that she is the mother of John and John is the son of Mary. But for what it's meant to convey is, they're going to live like that. And live like that means that John as son has the responsibility now to care for Mary as mother. Jesus commends Mary into the physical care of John. And this is the love of Christ that is shown in these words. These were not cold, harsh words. These were words that indicated that Jesus as Savior had a deep concern for the very real needs that Mary had as she went forth in her life. Question is asked, why does Jesus commend Mary's care to John? Well, number one, it's likely the case that Joseph has died by this time. That's the accepted interpretation of this question regarding Joseph. We don't read of Joseph anywhere after Jesus being 12 years old in the temple. And so it's assumed by everyone that at some point Joseph died before Jesus' earthly ministry. So he no longer was able to care for Mary. The question is asked, why not Jesus' half-brothers? The other children that Mary had with Joseph. He had half-brothers. John chapter 7 verse 5 indicates that those half-brothers of Jesus Christ did not believe in the Lord Jesus and may never have believed in the Lord Jesus and therefore were part of the ones who reviled and mocked Jesus as he hung on that cross with all of the other passerbys. And so Jesus looks to John. Not just any disciple, but as the text indicates, the disciple whom he loved, the closest of Jesus' disciples, and commends Mary into his care. What makes this all the more astounding is when he does this. You can look at these words and you can think, oh, it's just Jesus talking to Mary and talking to John. Jesus showing a concern for Mary, commending him, her into the care of John. But beloved, remember when Jesus says these words. He's on the cross, which means he is suffering excruciating pain right now, physically. But that's not the worst of it. What was just as great at this time is he knows that in a very short time, from this point, the earth will descend in darkness and the true suffering is about to take place as he hangs on that cross for the sins and the guilt of his people. In the midst of the most intense suffering imaginable, where is Jesus' mind and where is Jesus' thoughts? He's looking down at Mary and he cares for her. He's concerned about her. He wants to make sure that as he leaves this life in this form, in his death, that she will be provided for. Which indicates, by the way, that he was faithful, even during his earthly life, to the calling that he had towards his mother Mary. As Proverbs said, "Forsake not thy mother when she is old." The fifth commandment, which says, "Honor your father and mother, love them." Part of loving them is caring for them. The sixth commandment, which says, "Don't kill your neighbor," but the positive of that, which is to provide for and to do good to your neighbor, your closest neighbor, who is your family. Jesus fulfills the law of love. And this was part of the law of love, to love his neighbor who was his family. And in the midst of his suffering, when you would think that his mind is entirely consumed with what he is going through, he looks down at Mary and sees to it that for her remaining days, John would take care of her. Beloved, what love is on display in every facet of the cross. Every crossword so far. Father, forgive them. The love of Jesus to the very ones who are nailing him to that cross. The love of Jesus to the malefactor who deserved nothing at the end of his life. The love of Jesus to Mary as he hung on that cross, approaching the 3 hours of darkness. This is the tremendous love of Christ. Beloved, we learn something then about love for you and me. Christ-like love, following these words of Christ to Mary, commending her to John's care, is a love that shows itself in the physical care of each other. Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. He made clear that love is always caring for physical needs too. Christ-like love is to care for family. To make it more specific, to care for parents, aging parents. Aging parents who may be alone. Mary didn't have anyone. She needed somebody, especially back in that day. And so Jesus sees to it that John would care for her. We need to be very careful that we do not let the institutions that we use replace the responsibility of children to care for aging parents. We use them, we're thankful for them, but may we be active in showing the love of Jesus Christ, in seeing to it the best we are able to the care of aging parents, especially those who are alone in the church. Christ-like love is care for physical needs. Christ-like love is care for, in this context, aging parents. Christ-like love is seen in the care provided by the church There's something to it that he commends her care to John, a fellow believer in the church. And in the church, a member says in response to that, "Yes, I will selflessly care for those who have needs." This is what the body of Christ is all about. It is about caring for those who have need. The conclusion of this is that there was a powerful effect of Jesus' words. Jesus' words are always powerful. They always accomplish their intended effect. When Jesus looks at Mary and says, "Behold thy son," and John hears, "Behold thy mother," the power of those words is reflected in the verse itself when it says at the end, "And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home." That was the power. Mary honored the word of Jesus. She went into the home of John. John obeyed the word of Jesus. He cared for her until the end of her life in his own home. And is it not interesting and appropriate that it was John who was the one who did this? Think about that. Think about the nature of what this would have required. Taking a woman into her home, his home. An aged woman into his home, seeing to it that she was cared for. Another body to care for and feed. A person that would have needed compassion and time. It's selfless. It's giving. It's saying, "I am going to follow the law of love, which means I put others before myself." And John did that. He did that in following the example of Christ himself. And I say again, is it not fitting that John did this? Not just because he was the disciple that Jesus loved, because it is the John who would go on to write 1 John. And what is 1 John all about? The theme of 1 John is love. The book in the Bible that says God is love. The book of the Bible that says this is the manifestation of the love of God. Christ sent to die for the propitiation of our sins. The love revealed in that book that says if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And now John himself demonstrates that love in obedience to Christ and out of love for Christ by taking unto himself Mary, Jesus' mother, and caring for her throughout her life. And so, beloved, may the Word of God here have a powerful effect upon us. Powerful effect from every point of view. Powerful effect so that we know that, yes, death cuts earthly ties. But there's no relationship closer than the one that can never be broken. The relationship to Jesus as elder brother, Savior, and friend. May it be powerful to us to know that tonight. May the Word of God be powerful to us so that we see in Jesus Christ the supreme manifestation of love in these words, but in the very thing that he is doing, which is dying in order to save his bride. And may that be powerful to this end, that we hear these words and say, now this is what it means to show the love of Christ. I give myself selflessly, humbly, willingly to the care of those around me. And if the specific example applies to you, to the care of an aged, lonely parent. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to live a Christ-centered, Christ-like love to the glory of God. May God's word be powerful for you and me to that end. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this crossword, a crossword that teaches us many things about death, separation, but also the love of Christ and the care of His people. We know that that love of Jesus is seen in the church, so that even when, as members of the church, we care for each other and our needs, and as members of family, we do the same. That is the love of Christ in the church shown one to another. May this church, may our families be filled with this love toward Thee and toward each other. We pray be with us now in the rest of this evening and go with us throughout this week. And 1 week from today, if it be Thy will, with joy and thankfulness, bring us back together for divine worship here in Thy house. We pray this in Jesus' name.